open up to Leviticus chapter 8, please. I just, again, want to give a quick little plug for the Talmidim class. We have the sign-up sheet on the bulletin board. If you are thinking about being in the class, please do sign up, because the books are literally coming from across the country. I got to make sure we have enough books for everybody for the class. We don't want to be without books. So if you sign up today, it'll give us a really great approximation of how many people will be kind of joining us for the class, and we can go from there. And I know it's going to be just a really wonderful class, digging into matters of faith and of discipleship and how we can walk closer to Yeshua, which is really what it's all about. So with that, let's open up our Bibles and let's try to get closer to the Lord right now. You know, it just seems as the world gets crazier and crazier out there, there's not a lot we can hold on to. There's not a lot we can trust anymore. The old institutions that we could usually trust, sometimes we can't trust them anymore. But there is one thing that we can trust, is the Lord and His Word. And so when we can't lean on the things of the world, we need to lean on something. So let's lean on the Word of God. You know, let's lean on His promises. Let's lean on His precepts. Let's lean on the things of the Lord. Now, turning to Leviticus chapter 8, the Torah portion this week, second one in Leviticus. Last week we talked about all the sacrifices. There's five different types of special sacrifices that Israel was supposed to do in the wilderness experience. And then, of course, when they got into the Holy Land, the Promised Land, and had the temple. But back then in the tabernacle, they were given five types of offerings. We went into detail about that last week. And chapters 6 and 7, the first two of the three chapters of this Torah portion, go on about them again. We revisit those again. There's a few things that are added, and it's just kind of reinstating them. But then we get to chapter 8, which is what I want to focus on today, which is the consecration of Aaron and his sons as priests before the Lord. You know, all of this led up to the beginning of the priesthood and the installation of the sacrifices. You know, Israel had to come out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm out of Egypt into the wilderness, going towards the Promised Land. We're going to be talking about that event tonight at our Passover Seder. You're going to be doing it in home Seders if you're having a home Seder. And this is the season to talk about that deliverance. Passover is really the first Jewish holiday. It's kind of the foundational Jewish holiday, really, at least in my mind, for understanding everything that God is doing. So God brought them out. He delivered them out. We're talking about this during this season. He gave them the tabernacle at the end of Exodus. The last half of the book of Exodus talks all about the construction of the tabernacle, all about the things that had to be there. Everything had to be done in a certain way. Lots of detail, lots of elaborate ways to do everything just right as the Lord commanded. The last piece was getting the priests consecrated so that they could administer the sacrifices. It's all leading up to this. So we begin in this chapter, which is our text today, with the consecration of Aaron and his sons. I'm going to start with reading the first two verses. Leviticus 8, 1 and 2. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and the bull of the sin offering, and the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread. So God constructs all this, has it all done, gets the priests ready. And then there's this special 7-day consecration that the priests had to go through. The priests, of course, had this very elaborate job, very important job. Their job was primarily, well, the priests overall were called to take care of the tabernacle and the things of the sacrifices. So what we're talking about here is the consecration of Aaron and his sons, who would administer and facilitate those sacrifices for all of Israel. So they had to go through this elaborate and detailed 7-day consecration process. And to prepare them as priests, we have all of these elements that they had to take with them to the entrance of the tent of meeting to fulfill this consecration ceremony. And it said, by the way, I don't even have time to get into the 7 days, but it said this was all done every single day for 7 days. So what we're talking about today was repeated in a 7-day cycle. And there's all kinds of symbolism with the number 7. I really wanted to go into that, but it's really not privy to the message today. But there's a seven-day cycle that was happening, a consecration with all of these elements that I want to look at today. All of this, the water, the new clothes, the oil of anointing, and the blood, we're going to talk about all those things today. All of that was to take Aaron and his sons out of Israel. They were ordinary citizens as part of the nation. This process was to take them from the common and make them holy before the Lord for this extremely important job that they had to do. You could say that this consecration process changed them forever. It changed their role. It actually changed their lives because their lives were heavily impacted by being priests and not part of being part of just the rest of Israel. So this consecration process changed them forever, and they had to be completely renewed, completely renewed. And of course, as believers of Yeshua, we can apply these principles to our lives. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You know, Aaron and his sons had to become a holy priesthood, come out of the common to become holy. We are called, as followers of Yeshua, to be coming out of the common, out of the everyday, and be holy, a holy priesthood unto the Lord, and to be changed, completely changed, for good, forever. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you, and this is Peter speaking to all believers here, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Okay? The priests were called out of the darkness of the everyday world and into the light of fellowship with God, of holy priesthood before God. And in the same way, we have an important task. To be consecrated to God, we've got to be completely renewed. We can't bring in the common or the everyday or the old into our relationship with God, into our service to God. We have to be renewed, and as we look at the steps the priest took, we've got to take the same steps. Now let's start with Leviticus chapter 8, verse 5. Go down to verse 5. Pretty much our text today is going to be almost the entire chapter of chapter 8 of Leviticus. And the concepts and the principles we need to understand are timeless. Many times people forget about the first three-fourths of the book, right? And they just go right to the New Testament. The first three-fourths of the book set us a foundation. We build upon the foundation. You know, the foundation is the Torah and the standard God had. The building upon the foundation is the prophets telling Israel, go back to the Torah, get back to God. And then we come to the Messiah in the New Testament, get back to God, repent for the kingdom of heaven. It's all about God. It's all about becoming holy in front of the Lord and with the Lord. Leviticus 5, or 8, 5, and 6. And Moses said to the congregation, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded to be done. So this is from God, not Moses, not Aaron. This is from the Lord. Verse 6, and Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. That's the first thing that happens. Now, the Jewish sages teach us that this was a full immersion in water, not a sprinkling or a ceremonial washing of the hands. This was a complete submersion in water. And you know, when we have mikveh, when we have immersion, we don't sprinkle people. I mean, I'm not saying if people sprinkle people that they're, you know, bad people are going to hell or anything. I'm just telling you, this is what God has here. And when we immerse people, there is a full immersion. You go down. You're the common. You're part of your old self when you go down. And when you come up, spiritually speaking, you're a new creation in the Lord, right? And the Jewish sages teach that here, it's like a full immersion that they had. And this is very common in Judaism. People don't think it in, you know, modern Judaism today, but it's still done in Judaism today, especially in Orthodox Judaism. They use what's called the ritual mikveh bath. I've talked about mikvahs before. Also, Orthodox women, even today, they have to go through an immersion, a full immersion, or a mikveh bath after their nidah period, after menstruation. Converts to Judaism undergo a mikveh or immersion. This is a very common thought in Judaism even today. The water is meant to clean you physically, yes, but more importantly, the water is meant to spiritually cleanse you. You know, there's no magical powers with the water, but God says to do it. And there's a spiritual thing that's done when there is that type of immersion. It's a purification. You're being made new. And as followers of Yeshua, as our public proclamation of faith in Yeshua, the first thing we do is we proclaim that we're followers of Yeshua. We say we're going to follow him. We're going to repent of our sins. We're going to acknowledge him as Lord and Savior in our lives and live our lives as followers of Yeshua. Really, one of the next things we should be thinking about and doing is publicly proclaiming that. And that way to do that is through immersion, through mikvah. We're going to be having that. This is a quick plug for this. We're going to be having our miknik. I guess it's 2 months from now, sometime in May, and we're doing it at a park over Beachside, and that's where we're going to have immersions. We do this really once a year. We get together, we have a picnic, we go out to the ocean, and we do the mikvah, and it's a public proclamation of our faith in Yeshua. We're immersed, or quote-unquote baptized, much like John the priest, called John the Baptist, or John who wasn't a Baptist, did in the Jordan River. And it symbolizes new life in the Lord. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Now, the author of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, or Messianic Jews, describes this immersion process, and he describes it in connection with being cleansed and being made new. Hebrews 10, 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You see the connection there. The idea is that we were dead in our sins, and we are spiritually mikvahed, or immersed, in the Messiah, and with that we have new life. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Again, talking about immersion, talking about going into the water one way, coming out spiritually a new creation in the Lord. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized or immersed into Messiah Yeshua were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Messiah was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And that's the first point this morning. God is making all things new for us in Messiah Yeshua. The first point is immersion in Messiah Yeshua produces new life for us spiritually. The symbolism is very rich, as it many things in Judaism. You and I have been washed clean, as it said, from our sins. We have a new life in Yeshua as priests for God. Okay, now back to Leviticus chapter 8. Turn with me to now verse 7, Leviticus 8, 7. I'm going to read three verses here. First, the priests are brought for this consecration ceremony, 7 days, same thing every 7 days. First, they're washed with water. Then we look at the next thing that happens, Leviticus 8, 7 through 9. And he, Moses, put the coat on him, Aaron, and tied the sash around his waist and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod on him, and tied the skillfully woven band of the ephod around him, binding it to him with the band. And he placed the breastpiece on him, and the breastpiece he put on he put the Urim and the Thummim. And he set the turban on his head, and on the turban in front he set the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. So what we have here is Aaron is getting decked out, and his sons are too, with these garments, these priestly garments, new clothes, new garments. The priests were supposed to, and did, wear very unique garments. Nobody else looked like the priests. If you saw the priest walking around, you'd know that's a priest and not part of the rest of the nation of Israel. They were distinguished from all others in the nation. Clothes, garments, are obviously an identifier, right? They come in different colors, they come in different styles, they come in different ways, and clothes can identify and distinguish us. And I know I talked about this recently, but there's a couple of examples I wanted to give on this. Not so much now, but back in the old days, and you may have had this in your school, in many parochial schools, children wear school uniforms They show which school they're from. You know, you have the different colors and you wear the different things as part of a school uniform. So everybody is uniform and they look extremely specific and distinct from every other school or every other school child. Sports teams have identifying uniforms so you can tell them apart. You know, sometimes when you look at a football game going on and there's two teams and, you know, one of them has this color jersey and one of them has this color jersey or this style, you can point them out. You can tell which team is which. People spend big money, and we're talking about big money, on sports jerseys, right, and sports paraphernalia. Why? To associate them, to identify them with that particular person. If there's a very famous, you know, sports athlete, and you probably can think of a few, if you get a jersey with their name on the back and you're just strutting around, you know, you look, it's an identifier. It's a way to distinguish and identify. Professionals, they wear suits. You know, if you look at lawyers or, you know, even accountants, they have specific identifying garments that they wear. Tradespeople, all different types of tradespeople wear uniforms. If you have a handyman or anybody come to your house to do any work, I just had somebody come this week. They had the shirt on from the company that they're a part of. It's an identifier. It's unique to them. All of these are identifying garments. Turn with me to Isaiah 64, verse 6. Now, whether we like it or not, we have identifying garments. And when we start out, you know, when we're part of the common, when we're part of the world, unfortunately, we're identified by the sins that we commit. That's an identifying garment for us. This is how the prophet Isaiah describes it. Isaiah 64, 6. We have all become like one who was unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. Now, the prophet Isaiah is very distinctly describing, in this particular instance, like a rag that's used for a woman's menstrual flow. So it's talking about iniquity, it's talking about sin. We're identified as we start out as unclean, as sinful, as separated from God. That's an identifier. That's how we are before the Lord, as we're separated from Him. But here's the good news. Turn a few chapters back in Isaiah to Isaiah chapter 61. We're going to look at verse 10. We start out with a fallen nature, a sinful nature, in our sin, being identified by that sin. But God doesn't want us to stay that way. God gives us an opportunity to put on different type of garments. Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. If you ever go to a wedding, you can definitely pick out the bride and the groom. They're the ones that should look the nicest. They have these identifying garments. You know, the bride has a dress on that is supposed to look completely different than, you know, her mom's dress and the bridesmaid's dress, and she's supposed to stand out and be unique. It's an identifier. It's a unique garment. Same with the bridegroom. It talks about that here. So these are much more pleasant garments, obviously. These garments associate us with righteousness, with godliness, with connection with God. But in both ways, you could see how garments are identifiers. That's point two. The garments of the Lord, speaking about the things spiritually of the Lord, the garments of the Lord give us a new identity. You don't have to have that Isaiah 64:6 identity where your sins define you. You can have this Isaiah 61:10 identity where those garments of righteousness define you. We don't have to be defined as sinner anymore. You can then be defined as redeemed of the Lord or righteous, one who has right standing before the Lord, connected once again to the Father where we were disconnected, because Yeshua makes us new. Everything is made new in the Lord, just as the priests were. Okay, Leviticus chapter 8. Let's continue because there's more stuff. Leviticus chapter 8, verse 12. The next item here. And he poured, this is Moses, he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Now, oil back then was a lot more expensive and a lot more hard to come by than oil today. You know, we have oil up here. There's oil you can get anywhere. You can get cheap oil. You can get expensive oil. It's really ubiquitous. But back then, it really meant something to have that oil. But the key here is the anointing that was happening. The priests were anointed when they were consecrated. To be anointed means to be dedicated, to be set apart for a special purpose. And we know that the priests were anointed or set apart to do what? To minister in the tabernacle, to be connected with the Lord very closely. Because remember, in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, that was the one place on earth that God would come down and dwell, that his Shekhinah, that his divine presence would go and would come down in the Holy of Holies between the cherubim on the mercy seat above the Ark of the Covenant, where the high priest could meet with him once every year on Yom Kippur. So to do that, to be in the presence of the Holy One of Israel, you had to be holy. You had to be consecrated. You had to be set apart from the rest of the people. Now, priests were consecrated, or anointed, excuse me. Also, we see other examples in the scripture of anointing going on. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. Now, as you're turning there, this is, of course, the story of David and Samuel. Kings were also anointed. Just briefly, I didn't even have time to really go into this scripture, but a few chapters before 1 Samuel 16, the first king of Israel, Saul, was anointed. And he was anointed to become the king, set apart to become a king, but he was later rejected as a king, remember, because of his sin, because his sin got in the way. So now we have the prophet Samuel going to the small little town, Bethlehem, outside of Jerusalem, to the house of Jesse, to the last born in the house of Jesse, whose name was David. And there, David is anointed. David, the son of Jesse, is anointed before the Lord to be king. 1 Samuel 16, 13. Let's read about it. Then Samuel, the prophet at the time, took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now, we're talking about the anointing, but just really quickly on the oil. You see the oil that was used for Aaron and the priests, the oil that was used for the kings. Saul was anointed with oil. David was anointed with oil. In both cases with Saul and David, it's very interesting. And this is just a small little tangent I wanted to go on. It's very interesting that in both cases, then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon them. We read that in 1 Samuel 16, 13. It happened to Saul afterwards as he goes out and meets some of the prophets. Boom, the Spirit of the Lord rushes on him and he starts prophesying as well. So there's a whole thing that we can't even go into because of time about the oil, about the anointing, about the Ruach, the Spirit. Think about Acts chapter 2 when the anointing came down on the believers. And what did they do? They started speaking in other languages that the other Jews from those regions could hear. They were, you know, speaking different things of the Lord. So there's just so much with anointing, but we're going to focus just really on just the concept of anointing here. The priests were anointed to minister in the tabernacle and the temple. The kings were anointed to lead the nation. That was their set apart, dedicated purpose. And also, if we look at the Messiah, the concept of the Messiah. The Messiah is also anointed for a purpose, obviously. Messiah in Hebrew is Mashiach. And Mashiach translated means anointed one. It means anointed one. Messiah Yeshua was anointed and set apart as Messiah. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Now, there's so many instances in the Tanakh, in the Jewish scriptures, where, in the Old Testament, where the Messiah is to be anointed by God, separated out to be the arm of redemption, you know, God's arm of redemption, God's arm of a savior for the people. But we see it come full circle here. We see it come right into fruition in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, when it's speaking about Yeshua. Yeshua says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Now, this scripture is not unique to Luke. This is actually a quote that Yeshua attributes to himself from Isaiah, guess what, chapter 61, the same chapter we talked about with those garments of salvation. So this is, the Isaiah 61 chapter is very messianic in its nature, and it's talking about an anointed leader that's going to come. And that anointed leader is Yeshua, who we see comes in 2,000 years ago. We as believers now, so Messiah is anointed, set apart to be the Savior, to be the Redeemer, to be the Messiah, Yeshua. And we as believers, as followers of Yeshua, are also set apart, anointed, and dedicated to God. 2 Corinthians, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. And it is God who establishes us with you in Messiah and has anointed us. So God has anointed us, and who has put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So you see the connection. Anointing, Spirit, dedication, setting apart. God has anointed you. He has anointed me as priests before the Lord. We have been called out of the world, spiritually speaking, not physically, spiritually speaking. We have been dedicated to God through becoming followers of Yeshua. Point number three, the anointing of the Lord dedicates us. If we are true believers in Yeshua, if we have committed our lives and surrendered to him, we are called, set apart, anointed, dedicated to God. We have a new dedication. The dedication we had before doesn't work anymore. We were dedicated to sin. We were dedicated to the world. We were dedicated to the things that are going to fade away. But now we're dedicated to a God that's I don't even know the word, the God that's not never fades away, that never leaves, that never dies, that never is corrupted. We're dedicated to that now, to him now. Now, along with washing with water, along with the new garments, along with the anointing, there was one other thing that happens in this chapter, back to Leviticus 8. You can go to Leviticus chapter 8, verse 22. There was another part of the ceremony that happened, the consecration ceremony, which was three different sacrifices, animal sacrifices, that were offered. And for the sake of time, I can't even go into all three and what they all mean, but let's just focus on the last of the three for a minute. This last of the three sacrifices, one of the two rams, was called the Il HaMiluim, the ram of consecration. It's actually better translated as the ram of fullness, the ram of fullness. So Leviticus 8, 22 and 23. And then he presented the other ram. This is the second or the third of all the offerings. The other ram, the ram of ordination. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. Verse 23. And he killed it. And Moses took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. Very detailed. Very detailed. Kind of strange. Why those three places? It's just really a strange ritual. The blood of this ram sacrifice was put on Aaron's right ear, thumb, and big toe. Now, we know that blood atones for sin. The blood of the killed animal atones for sin. So we have to understand that that's what's going on here. This is the blood sacrifice. But what we see here is this blood of the animal sets Aaron and the priests apart for service to the Lord. Point number four, the blood of the sacrifice, the last of the four things, the blood of the sacrifice sets you and I apart for service to the Lord as well. Now, going back to this weird ritual thing with the three parts. Why the three parts? Why those places? Well, if you think about it, the ear is what we use to hear. You obviously hear with your ear. And the right side is symbolic in general because there is power in the right side. You know, it's said that Yeshua sits at the right hand of God the Father, right? So the right, there's a whole bunch with the right side. But let's focus on the ear, the thumb, and the big toe for a minute. The ear is what we use to hear. So with the ear, the priests were to listen and obey God. They had to do everything according to what God said. They had to listen and obey God. The thumb and the hand, so with the hand and really having the thumb, we grasp things. We do things for God. It symbolizes working or doing things for the Lord. And the big toe, the big foot, with our toes and our feet, what do? We move around. We go from place to place. This symbolizes going where the Lord dictates. So remember, the blood sets us apart for service in these ways, listening and obeying, having the hands to do things for the Lord, and the movement. So we're called as priests today, just like Aaron and his sons were, to obey God. Obviously, if we're followers of Yeshua, if we're children of God, we've got to do what God tells us to do. We've got to obey God, work for God, hands, and go where God leads us with our feet. Really, if you think about it, it's the entirety of our body. It's the entirety of our person, completely set apart for what? For service to God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. It's important that we realize there's a lot of symbolism here. There's a lot of spiritual significance, but what is it trying to teach us? With all of ourself, we are in service. We're not just in service to God with the parts of ourselves that we want to be in service and we can just go and live our old life over here. We are completely made new in God. We are completely called out with every part of our body, with every part of our mind and our heart for service to God. Hebrews 9, 14. How much more, now listen, this is the connection of the blood and the service. How much more will the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The blood purifies us to then go and serve God with all of our heart. We have been called to serve the living God. And it's not just with words. It's not just with a part of our body, but with all of our obedience, all of our gifts, all of the things that we can do, and with all of our movement. You may be in a job or a situation where you don't think it's very holy, right? I'm not doing God's work. Well, if you're living as a child of God, if you're a follower of Yeshua, no matter what you do, you're doing it for the Lord. So if you work at a grocery store, work at a grocery store for the Lord. Let your light shine there. If you work in an office building, work in an office building for the Lord. If you go out and you meet people for a living, go do that for the Lord. Whatever God has put your hand to, use it. Use it for the Lord with hearing and obeying God, with the things that you do, and with the walk that you have in your life, the steps that you take, with our movement, everywhere God leads us. So these are powerful images, powerful illustrations. And I think God does this repeatedly to show us in many different ways, not just one way, not just two ways, not even just three ways, how God has renewed us. The problem is we don't feel renewed. We don't feel, maybe we feel renewed when we come on Saturday morning and we're all, you know, ready to go and we got our, you know, tallits on or whatever and we're feeling holy. But when it's the middle of the week and you don't feel so holy and you just had a fight with somebody and there's problems in your life, you're renewed then as well. You're made new then. And we've got to continue, and I didn't bring up Romans chapter 12, verse 2, continue to renew your minds. Continue to refresh yourself. Continue to try to make yourself believe the truth that's already happened, which is you have been made new. All things are new in Messiah Yeshua. The immersion shows us new life. The garments of salvation show us spiritually the new identity. Remember, you have a new life. You also have a new identity. The anointing, new dedication. You're dedicated to God. And the blood, new service unto God. All has been made new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. I saved this scripture for last, and I think it's really ties it all together. We are being made new in God. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Messiah, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We have got to start living our lives thinking, knowing, believing that we are renewed. You have got to start thinking that you are worthy to be a royal priesthood. Many of us walk around thinking, I'm just not worthy. Or maybe I'll believe, but there's just nothing I can contribute or give. God wants all of us, and all of us should be a holy sacrifice. We didn't even get into those scriptures. A holy sacrifice unto him. All things are made new in God. We have to believe that. And the time to believe that is especially the time when you don't feel like you're made new. So we have to get in our thick, you know, heads. We have to get in our stiff-necked bodies the fact that we are made new in God. We've got to believe what God already believes about us. We're not clothed in unrighteousness. You and I are clothed with garments of salvation. Let's start living like it. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you because you tell us how to think, how to do, and how to move. You tell us, Lord God, we don't need to take our cues from our own logic and understanding. We don't need to take our cues from the world that tells us what it thinks we should be. We need to take our cues from your word. We need to take our cues from the promises that you've made to us that you will always fulfill. So, Lord, help us not to believe the lies of the enemy, to believe the lies of the world, but to believe the truth. And you know what the truth is. We know what the truth is, Lord, that we are made new in you. We are a new creation. And I pray right now, Lord God, for anyone here in the sanctuary, out listening on the live stream, if anyone in the sound of my voice, I pray, Lord, that you would just show them, reveal to them in a personal way, even now, that they are loved by you and that you want to take them from those garments of iniquity to the garments of salvation by accepting the Passover lamb, the blood that was put on the doorpost to save us from spiritual death. We thank you, God, you've redeemed us in Messiah Yeshua, the blood of the lamb. And we thank you, Lord, that we can now walk in newness of life in you. So I just pray that you would encourage people, strengthen their faith even today, Lord God, and just lift them up so that they can live their lives in you. We thank you and we praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Let's all stand together as we go out.